The scripture reading this morning is from Revelation 21, verse 21 to chapter 22, verse 5. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and it is on the back of the devotional. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The broad street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a sanctuary in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day its gates will never close, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will no longer exist, and people will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Teresa. Keep your devotionals handy there, because we're going to go over this today, part of it. We're going to take our time and pick through this slowly. Because what we're seeing here is actually we're seeing into God's future in operation and your part in it and what you're going to be doing there and who's going to be there. Pretty exciting stuff. You know, I think one of the signs of whether you really believe in something is, like, if you've been told something is going to happen or some event is coming, I think the sign of your investment or your belief in that is how eager you are for it, your eagerness. And I'm thinking of the boys and their Christmases at our house. And they believed devoutly that Santa Claus was coming. And Tad would have this, still up there, Tad, in that room. I can't throw that away. It's a Christmas countdown Tad would make every year, and it would be a calendar, I think starting at Thanksgiving to the end of December, and he'd have all the days on there, and he would mark off every day getting close to Christmas. Because of the depth of their belief in that event, they were so eager for it. Because they knew Santa was going to do something. Santa was going to come from some place, North Pole, and visit our house. And when he did so, he was going to transform the family room. Wasn't going to abandon it, wasn't going to take it away. He came and he transformed the family room. And we would call it the Christmas room then. And they would go into the Christmas room, and for days and days we would do nothing, but they would play with their little toys in the Christmas room. It was a transformed place. Paul says the same thing. Now, what would you say if someone would ask you, what do you most want? I tell you what I would say. And this is, again, this is no feather in my cap. This is simply because, like Teresa said last week when we read Philippians, Paul says, your focus on earthly things, and Teresa said, the way you get unfocused on earthly things is you get, shaken loose of the world. And when you're shaken loose of the world, what do? You have to look for alternatives, don't you? If the world stops working for you, if that system has let you down, you will then move to another system. And Paul says, if someone would ask me, what do you most want? I would say, without any doubt and hesitation, I want a Savior to come from this holy city that Brock sang about and Teresa read about, because I know something. I know what he's going to do when he comes. He's going to transform. And I'm so hungry for God's restorative justice to come to this earth. Now, Teresa and I are in a unique position where we deal with pain. That's what we do. That's our day. Both of us, she's in the office on Friday with me. She's seeing her clients. I'm downstairs seeing patients. And at the end of the day, on a Friday, we're both just, wow, the pain in the world and what people bring through those doors. And it makes you hungry for God's restorative justice to touch this earth, doesn't it? Isn't that what we would say as God's people? That is what we most want. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians, what we read last week. He said, the hallmark, the sign that you know you are a citizen of this holy city that is described today is that you eagerly wait for a Savior from that city. That's how you know you're a citizen. Because you know what that city's like. Because you're a citizen of it. And you want the attributes that that city has to offer. Nathan, you're really throwing me off there. You want the attributes that that city has to offer to come to the earth. Do you see that? Now, if you're not a genuine citizen, if you're not a real colonist from this city, you wouldn't have that eager expectation. Does this make sense? Do a litmus test on yourself. Paul says that's the test to see if you're a citizen of this holy city. He says the number one thing they want is they eagerly wait for a Savior to come from that city. Come from the city, he says, to the earth. Because when that happens, he's going to do the same thing that my boys expected Santa Claus to do in our family room. No, I'm not equating Santa Claus and Jesus. It's just an analogy, but it works. Transformation. Paul says, when that happens, and we eagerly wait for that, and that Savior comes, he's going to transform, not abandon, transform earth when he touches earth. And he's going to transform two things. Number one, Paul says he's going to transform the humble condition of our bodies into the glorious body of his own. We do have humble bodies, don't we? Age and illness, a very humbling experience on bodies. We saw our family, unfortunately, was witness to two events like that. Teresa's father, Barry's father, and Timmy. And I think that would be a great word to describe what happened to those two men. A middle-aged man and then a young man. It was a very humbling experience, what disease does to our bodies. And Paul says, you know, I get that. And the one thing I'm waiting for is the transformation of the humble condition of my body. I am waiting for that. We have a lot of requests this morning about illness and about pain and suffering and this young lady that is up in the Akron Hospital and on and on. And we're going to a place today in our study where that's gone. Not because God took our bodies away. That's deeply unbiblical. No, Paul says the Savior's coming here to transform things here and now. Number one, our bodies. Now, that's a study for another day. That's a fascinating study of what that transformation of our bodies is going to be like. We're not going to do that today. We will. The second thing he says is going to be transformed is creation. Not only how creation looks. I love Black Locust Farm. I love going down in the woods, snowy day like this, and the beautiful creek that winds its way through our little valley down there on Black Locust Farm. It's beautiful. But when I'm down there, invariably I think, this is just the tip of what creation is going to look like. We don't really know. We can't understand the renewal of creation physically. Remember that when I had the Waterford crystal here, that goblet, and then I poured the wine into it and how it transformed the goblet and made it look completely different? See, that's what we're going to see when we see creation. We've never seen the pristine, unfallen, physical world. We will. That's number one. But here's number two that's going to transform. And here's what speaks to us today. The way we do business with creation and the way creation does business with us. Now, I know tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you're going to go out and you're going to do business with creation, aren't you? How's it going? Well, God told us how it was going to go. He said the ground is cursed because of you. And now you're going to go out and you're going to do business with creation and it is going to fight you every step of the way. Instead of myrtle and cypress, thorns and thistles. How many times do you go out to do a project? You go out to do a job, and there's something breaks down. Something goes wrong. And it takes so much time sometimes to do the simplest task because the thorns and the thistles. Well, that's what's going to be transformed for us. How we do business with creation. How freeing would that be? Imagine life like that. That's where we're going today. That's what Paul and Jesus, you know what they call it? Both of them, interestingly, describe this with one word. What is it? Do you know? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross?
Paradise.
Paradise. Paradise. He said, today you are going to be with me in this city called paradise. Now, my theology has really changed on this since I've done this in-depth study. I used to have a theology that said that those who have gone before, and I'm thinking of my family, of course, primarily my son, that I didn't really understand, and the Bible is very reticent about where they are now and what they're doing now. But Teresa and I were talking yesterday about this, and I said, your dad and Timmy right now are in this city. That's a wonderful thought. They are, and Teresa said, can you think of any two peas in a pod that would be getting along better than Timmy and Ray? And I said, no. They are together. They are together exploring this city. They are together working in this city. They are together conscious, memories intact, thinking of us right now. That's what this study has opened up to me. Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians, and he says, I know a man. He said, I don't know if it was in the spirit or in the body or out of the body. He said, it was such an experience. He said, 14 years ago, imagine this. Paul says, 14 years ago, this man, now he's speaking about himself, was taken up into paradise. And he said, while there, I experienced things and saw things and I heard things that I cannot even find the words to express it to you. You know that passage? Hey, let's go there. Let's go to the end of 2 Corinthians. Everybody got a Bible? I don't suppose I need to tell you Bibles, you should bring Bibles, right? You know that. Let's look at that. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And interestingly, again, Jesus, you got a Bible, Toria and Vika?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. There you go. End of 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire a little bit about this because it's important for us to know where books are in the Bible. And if you don't know, you know what I do sometimes? I look in the index. They'll give you the page. Yeah, that's one way to do it. That's one way to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at Paul's experience because he went to this city we're going to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Acts, Corinthians, Romans. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Act like Romans and Corinthians. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. See, it's not rocket science. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look what Paul did. Is it necessary to boast? It is not helpful, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. You talk about a vision and a revelation of the Lord, you look at what happens to Paul here. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Teresa says yesterday, what's the third heaven? Well, in Jewish thought, heaven was divided into three categories. There was the first heaven, which is right here, the air around us. Okay, there was the second heaven, which is where the sun and the moon and the stars reside. And then the third heaven was what they called where God and this holy city were. They just called it the third heaven. So Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. And it was such an experience, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. What kind of experience would that be? Where you just lose all reference to yourself. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Again, he says, God knows. Was caught up into what? Paradise, the third heaven. And while there, look at his experience. He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not allowed to speak. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to hear inexpressible words, Teresa? What's it mean?
That there are no words to express.
Exactly. He heard things. Get this. Here's the city we're going. Here's the city that is coming to earth. He heard things in this city, saw things in this city, that there are no words in our language to even describe it. Imagine that. Well, remember what Paul quoted in the 1 Corinthian correspondence in the second chapter. What's he say? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it's not even entered into the imagination of what is going to be going on in this city. What kind of a place where Jesus and Paul, when they're pressed and they say, describe this place, they can come up with one word, paradise. The way we will be doing business with creation. You want to go there this morning a little bit for a few minutes? And I am going to take my time through this passage. Carolyn's will be on the back of the bulletin again next Sunday. We're just going to go through this. What happens, in other words, when Jesus' prayer is answered? Remember Jesus' prayer? What's his signature prayer? Where?
On earth.
Jesus' prayer was that all of this heavenly stuff would come to earth, just like it is in that city. Because why? Jesus was the consummate citizen of that city, wasn't he? So his number one, when you press Jesus, what do you most want? That was his answer. I want God's name to be honored as holy. I want his kingdom to come, and I want his will to be done here, right here on this earth, like it is in that city that I am a citizen of. And you get this about Jesus. You want to fall at your feet, or you want to fall at his feet? Our Lord and Sovereign, our Master, you want to fall at the feet of this man? He prayed that prayer, and that was his number one request, even knowing the only way that could happen was his torturous death. Do you have trouble praying that prayer? Do you have trouble wanting that more than anything? Look at this man. Look at this young Jewish 30-year-old who prayed that prayer knowing that his entire earthly agenda was out the window. If you don't think Jesus, as 30-year-old young man, had an agenda, an earthly agenda that he had to put aside, then you don't understand the incarnation and the wonder of it. And it also takes the wonder out of what he did. Yes, he did. He had to set that all aside. And he prays this prayer. I would not do that. I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't do it. If I had to pray a prayer that I knew the only way it was going to be answered was everything I had planned and wanted, and in fact, I was going to face a torturous death, the only way that prayer is going to be answered is if that happens to me, I wouldn't have the guts to do it. Jesus of Nazareth did. He prayed it. That should be the citizens, us, our citizens, you citizens, that should be our prayer. Because we see this city coming down out of heaven, don't we? Remember the description of the city? 1,400 miles. Half the continental United States, east to west. In height, width, depth, it was a cube. Dazzling, pulsating light, light that we've never seen. Colors we've never seen. What you're seeing here is that God has taken everything in heaven, all of the attributes, all of the social structure, all of the laws, all of the minions, the people, the citizens, the angels, everything God takes and he puts it into this city for this event. All of heaven is contained in this holy city that now decloaks right before John's eyes. Decloaks and touches earth, as it were. And here's all of heaven. Jesus' prayer is finally answered. It took eons for this prayer to be answered. Eons. Jesus prays this prayer in about 27 AD. It is 2013. The prayer has not been fully answered yet. You think you got to wait a long time for prayers to be answered? Look at our Lord and Master, at our Sovereign. Prays this prayer. Eons later, and we don't know when this is going to be answered. We don't know when this city is going to be decloaked right before our eyes. But finally, it's answered, and all of the heavenly attributes and the living arrangement and the power and the transformation comes to earth. And I can almost hear, like Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, creation stops its groaning, like Paul says, and sighs a sigh of relief. Because Paul says creation's like a little kid trying to look out a window on tiptoe, waiting for this event. And here it is. And creation sighs because it's released from its bondage. And so are we. The city comes down. All of heaven is contained in it. It's decloaked on earth. And John has a dialogue with an angel. An angel comes to John and he says, I'm going to take you to a spot where we are going to have a great vantage point where you can see what's going to happen. I want you to watch, John, the transformation that's going to occur. And John, I want you to see the comings and goings and toing and froings in this city. And I want you to see what's going to be going on outside the city. So we have to go to a high, high mountain. Well, they would. 1,400 miles high is this city. So we're on a really high mountain. John and this angel are having this dialogue and this experience. John describes the city. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. We already talked about that. Each gate was made of a single pearl. We've talked about that. Look what he notices. The first thing he notices about the inside of the city, this broad street, that catches John's eye. It must be a massive broad street that runs the length of this city, 1,400 miles. It is a street that starts on the Atlantic seaboard and goes halfway across the continental United States. That would catch your eye. And especially something else about this street, it was gold. Not only gold, transparent gold. It was like transparent glass, but it was gold. Well, then something strange happens. And John and this angel are, I realized when I read this, the angel is dictating this to John. John is asking questions, just like we would. If someone would show us something that was so fantastic, you would say, well, what is that? Well, I don't see this, I don't see that. And here's the angel answering John's questions during this description. Here's what we notice. Something you'll learn. The biblical story begins with what? What's the first words in Scripture? A beginning. That's logical. Well, now we find the biblical story ends with a beginning. That's illogical. The biblical story begins with what happened in the beginning? Creation. Logical. There was nothing to build a story around. Something had to be created. That's logical. But here we get to the end of the biblical story and we find out it ends with new creation. That's illogical. That's not how we think. The biblical story begins with a very physical world, doesn't it? God speaks, and the author of Genesis is very clear, when God speaks, physical things appear. Rocks and trees and grass and streams and animals and fish and birds. It's a portrait of physicality. That's how the story begins. And here we find, and here's where a lot of Christians go off the beam. Now watch this. Here we find the biblical story ends with a very physical world. The kingdom of God does not begin with a physical thing and become refined, as it were. So many Christians think that. That it's going to be refined into a spiritual existence, that this all the trouble that we've had is because of physical bodies and things and disease is because we have physical bodies, and we're going to be refined into a spiritual. No, we are not spirits, we are not angels, and we are not clouds. We were created to be physical, and we are going to remain very physical in this very physical world. Those are three things you have to get straight. It begins with creation. It ends with creation. It begins with the beginning. It ends with the beginning. It begins with a very physical world, and it ends with a very physical world. And that's all the time we have for today. And again, I didn't even, what is wrong with me? I didn't get into this city. But next week we will do it, and I think that introduction was appropriate and necessary. I would encourage you to study this passage this week during your discipline time and see what you get out of it. And next week, promise guaranteed, written in stone, next week we are going to, Brock, yes, next week we are going to unpack this city and get inside of it and see what's happening.